Woohoo! How are you guys doing? Doing good? Yeah? Awesome. Hey, this last week was a fun week for me. I got to go hunting with Andy and a missionary from Mexico, and the hunting wasn't that great, but just the company and being able to hang out with Chris, who is doing a ministry down to the Mextecs. It's one of the largest groups in Mexico that's actually unreached, and being able just to hear his ministry and his hope, and basically he's down there helping, trying to plant a church and get the folks established and a pastor established down there, and it was actually, we had some awesome conversations, and it was really cool, and it made the week, even though the hunting wasn't that great, it made the week like just really sweet. And I don't know if you guys have been around, you know, where you've had community, where you can talk about deep spiritual things, and how it just lifts you up, and it gives you courage and strengthens you. And if you're missing that in your life, you need to find it, okay? You need to find it, because it is a powerful thing. And so we're gonna go into this tactile Christianity. We started last week, and we're going to continue on in this. And I'm excited about this series, because to be honest, this is a major reason why I'm a pastor, and it's part of my burden is to be able to see people get to a place in their walk with Christ where it is real, it is effective, it is tangible, it is touchable, tactile. It is one of those things where it's like it is obvious that you are in love with Christ and what it has done for you in your life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll jump in. Father God, we come to you right now. We thank you for what you have done for us, that you have redeemed us, that, Father, that you have set us free from our past life, that you have put us apart and you have made us more than victorious. Father, help us to be what you've called us to be, that your Son said that we were the salt and the light of this earth, that we were tangible, that we are something that people can see and feel that changes their life. Father, you call us from an old past to a new life, a new creation. And so, Lord, we just ask, as we dig into your word, you help us to grasp the meaning of that, the power of that, that, Father, that we would allow that to sink into our life, that it would not just be a mental pursuit, but, Lord, that it would be true, that it would be real, that, Father, that it would be contagious. And so, Lord, we just lay it all before you. We ask that your Spirit would speak to us, and we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we look at this and we dig into this whole thing, last week we talked about the reality that the beginnings of having a life that is tangible, that is tactile, that is touchable, feelable, and is attractive, is the reality that his love should reign through us. That his love should be something that is in the midst of who we are and how we act, that is very different than the rest of the world. A love that is full of grace, a love that is true and real, a love that is proactive as we reach out and we create relationships and are part of things. The fact that the fruit of the Spirit is love, the beginning of that fruit of the Spirit. And if you think about fruit is a proof. So if we're truly in love with God, if we're truly in a place where Jesus is doing something in our life, love is something that should ooze out of us. It should become part of who we truly are. And as we begin to look at that, is that some of the things that God begins to change in our life, and we begin to wrestle and we begin to deal with the fear or the insecurity, or we begin to deal with our loneliness and these different things, as we begin to deal with those, that those things are overpowered by his grace and by his love, and it begins to change us in those ways that we can act in love towards other people. I am going to give you a bunch of scriptures, and we're going to walk through some different things, because we're going to step into the next part of this tactile Christianity as we look at it. And so we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 15. We're going to do a couple chunks here about how Paul prays for the church and how he goes about it. If you think about it, a lot of times when we pray for somebody, it's like the priorities, right? Here's the priorities that we're praying for, and we get down to the details. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the people. There it is. Notice what he mentions right off the bat. As soon as I heard about you as a church and your faith in Jesus Christ, in other words, you accepted Jesus as your Lord, happening, your love for all of God's people. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exalted or exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So as you look at this real fast, obviously he notices this whole thing. He starts off with your faith and with your love, the evidence of that. But then he goes into that you would know him better. Basically that you would be enlightened, that you would understand his power and who he is, what he's done for you. And that's huge. So it's this place of being able to come to not just accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior and it's all done. Because I think sometimes we feel like that's the big step, and then from there on it's just kind of all downhill. It just kind of happens naturally, right? I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and so from this point on it's just, you know, however it comes, and I'm just going to live my life. I think the reality is when we begin to look at Scripture and as we dig into them today, you're going to be realizing that, no, there is an intentionality to this life that we have with Christ. It's not just acceptance and it's all done. That's our salvation, but that's actually our birth. We wouldn't have a child and have this newborn up here and go, okay, we have a baby, they're good. Let's see what happens. And sit back and watch, would we? I mean, the reality is we have a newborn babe and we take care of it and we nurture it and we try to help it and we try to figure out what's the best diet for it and make sure it's healthy and we let that child grow and we try to let that child experience things and new things without getting themselves in trouble. So it's great that they're playing and they're beginning to understand things with the fork, but don't stick the fork in the light socket, right? I mean, that's not good. You know, so there's a limit there where it's like, how do we help this child grow and experience what it means to become an adult? The reality that one day this little baby is going to be making adult decisions and maybe start their own family and get to that place of maturity. And there's a process in that whole deal. It's something that happens. But it doesn't just happen unintentionally. It happens with a lot of thought and a lot of process, and it happens usually new parents, you think about it, you have the child and there's a whole lot of stress all of a sudden because it's like, okay, how do we do this? Because we don't want to mess them up like our parents messed us up. And that's usually what goes through our mind, right? We want to be able to give them the best opportunity. And so being able to look at that and realize, man, maturity takes a process. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's awesome because there's this birth that happens in us. But there is this place now that we need to look at as far as how do we grow in what God has for us, this maturity that begins to happen in us. Because to be honest, when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there may be some things that change automatically, which is really cool because the power of the Holy Spirit steps inside and all of a sudden you overcome some of the temptations that you used to have as a non-believer. And those things are really cool. But there's always some things that hold on, some things that are deeply embedded in us that we work through and let God begin to mold us and shape us in. And it takes a process. And when some of those things begin to happen, people begin to realize you're not the same person anymore. You act differently, your response is different, your temperament's different. And they begin to see that tactile Christianity, something that is real. See, the pursuit after God is not just a mental, intellectual pursuit. Sometimes we approach it that way. Like if I can just gain more knowledge, it will change things. Well, knowledge in itself doesn't necessarily change things. It's when we begin to let that knowledge seek in and begin to apply it into our life, when it's real, when it begins to affect the way that I think and process. And so when you think about what Paul prays about here, he says, I pray now that you have faith and I can see the love happening in you, and that love is the indication that you are a disciple of Christ. Remember, that's what Jesus said. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So the fact that I can see those things, I praise the Lord for that. So now I am praying that you'll understand him better. And it's not just understanding him in a way of knowledge and intellect, but it's actually being able to understand the inheritance, the hope for what you got. It's being able to understand him in a way that you begin to live your life in purpose and in power, and being able to live in the midst of what he has called us to, and being able to truly hold on to it. Now, this is not isolated. Look over here to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of God's people. Wow, there it is again. Same thing. The faith and love that springs forth, the hope stored up in you in heaven, and about which you have already heard the true message of the gospel. Now skip down here a couple verses, down to verse 9. Let's look at what he says and how he prays for them. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We constantly ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Okay, bearing fruit in every good work, in the knowledge of God, being able to come to a place where you not just have a knowledge, but you know what it is that God wants you to do. Now, sometimes when we read those scriptures about, hey, to act in a way that you can please God, we almost immediately step into this legalistic thought of, oh, there are certain things I have to do in order to please God, because if I don't please God, then God's going to go, what's the matter with you? All right? That's not God. All right? That's often our twisted, warped view of who he is. Is he a righteous God? Yes, he is. Is there a place where his judgment comes? Yes, there is. But you're his children. And he does not have wrath for his children. He has wrath for those that reject him, that say, I do not want the truth. I will not follow his ways. For those of us that have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and we realize what Christ has done for us, we become his children. And as children of God, he loves us and he wants us to grow and mature. There will be places where he disciplines us, but not wrath. His discipline is one that he begins to mold us and shape us. Because the reality is there's a lot of things that happen in my life where I need to know that I shouldn't touch the wooden stove when it's on fire, right? I shouldn't go and I shouldn't play with certain things that are bad for me. And so God will bring about discipline in my life and say, hey, you need to knock that off, and I'm going to let you pay the consequences for that so that you'll learn that this is not a good thing for you. So God will discipline me, but it's not his wrath. It's very different. And so there's a way in which we begin to realize that there are certain things that God has for us that when we walk in it, actually, as just like a parent, where it's like, man, I am super proud of you because you are choosing what is right. I am super proud of you because you're doing the things that you were created to do. And that's very different, because sometimes we can accept Christ and we say, all right, he's my Savior and I'm good to go, and now I'm just going to scoot through and I'm going to do my own thing, because I'm his child and he can't reject me. And so, and you're right, you can do that. If you truly believe in what Jesus has done for you, and yet you have a mindset that it's like, well, that's all good, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life here. There's a reality you may make it into heaven because you have a faith and a belief in what he has done, but everything that you have done is actually of no value. And there's a place where if we stop and we really are honest and we allow him to be Lord of our life, where we want to know what it is that he thinks and we want to know what his will is. When we come to a place of understanding that his will is actually the best purpose for us, that he wants us to be full of hope and he wants us to be full of joy. Scripture says it time and time again, our hope and our joy. And he wants these things in our life. He wants us to be secure in him, not dealing with insecurities. He wants us to be in a place where we're not full of anxiety and frustration, but we can rest in what it is that he's done. That the fact is that he's created each and every one of you different and unique. You have different gifts and different abilities and different strengths and different backgrounds and different experiences and all those things he's put together to create you. And in you, he has created good things for you to do for the kingdom. You have a purpose. And only you can fulfill those purposes. Only you can actually strengthen the kingdom the way that he intended you to strengthen the kingdom. And when you begin to step into his will, have knowledge of what he's created and what he's done and how you can walk in the midst of what it is that he has for you, there is a different purpose in life. There is all of a sudden a different hope, a different joy, a different satisfaction that you cannot get by chasing after your own desires. Because every time we chase after our own desires, we always hit a brick wall somewhere because they won't satisfy. Because we think, oh man, if I can just do this and I get this education, or if I go over here and I get this job, or if I can find the right mate, you know, and we can start this family and we have these inner desires, and they're not bad desires. They're not bad desires at all. But are they the ones that God has directed you to? Because sometimes we can put those desires before us and say, these are the things I need to achieve in order to find happiness and satisfaction and so forth. And actually, when we get there, we just get more frustrated. A long time ago, I started a ministry and a youth ministry in Republic, Washington. And as we were doing youth ministry, in my mind, in the way that I work, I'm strategic and I think things through and the processes of those things. And as we were doing the ministry, it's like, man, if I could just get a building and have this building where it was consistent and we can bring in the youth and we could do all sorts of different things and be able to grow this youth group, we could have a greater impact and I wouldn't be moving around every week trying to find someplace to meet and you know, we could open it up throughout the week and kids could be coming in and it would be awesome. Well, God finally said, okay, Mark, let's do this thing. You can, you know, start this youth center. We built this youth center right in the middle of town. Paul and Andy were part of it. Built this youth center right in the middle of town. It was awesome. It took us about 5 years to actually build, but we built it debt-free and we got this thing going. And what was really cool is we had literally almost every kid from the junior high and high school come through our doors about once a week to come and play video games or pool or do the rock climbing wall or whatever. And it was a blast. Outside the fact that in doing that, I found myself managing and trying to be the cop and protecting this building and walking around and keeping kids from busting things and all this other stuff, and all of a sudden I was like this position that I hated, because all of a sudden I had to manage and I had to be the bad guy, and I did not enjoy that. And I actually had worked myself into a position where it's like, man, this was a great desire, but I'd worked myself into a position that was not created for me, because I didn't know who I was in the way that God had created me to be effective. And sometimes we do that and we get ourselves in this place of frustration. It's like, well, I had good desires. And nobody would say, Mark, your desires were terrible, you know, to build a youth center, that nonprofit, to minister to the kids. That's awesome. But yet, knowing who I am now, and I look back at it and I went, Ah, that would have been terrible. The only reason why I could have done that is if somebody else had come along and said, well, I'll manage it on a regular basis so that you don't have to do that part of it and be able to be the cop and you know, take care of the kids when they're disbehaving and all this other stuff. And you can still come in and, you know, love on them and create memories and do all these different things. And that was my strength. That's why I loved youth ministry. But I killed it inside of me because I began to walk in a place and began to seek after. And sometimes God lets us do that. Go, hey, you got a great desire, but that's not necessarily my will for you. But I'm going to let you experience it so that you can grow and mature and begin to find these things that actually fit you. So here it is, being able to understand what God's through the wisdom, being able to understand what God's will is for our life is huge. It's not just a pursuit of our desires, and it's not just a pursuit of good things. It's actually discovering what it is that God has created you for. That place of being able to go, man, this is my sweet spot. Because when I work in this, fruit happens, I'm energized, I find a place where, man, I feel like I'm walking with God hand in hand in the midst of these things. And that often, that discovery is a place that is filled with just God's Spirit and His holiness and power, to be honest. It changes things. Let's go on. Let's look at a couple other verses here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. As you guys know, I like these verses a lot because it talks about the church. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start here in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So the leadership of the church, if you think it that way. Different types of leadership and different styles of leadership in the church. To equip his people, the church, for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. This process, becoming mature in the midst of it, and reaching unity, that's relationships. You don't reach unity without relationships. So there's relationships in this, there's knowledge about what God has for us, that this process that we're getting there, and this is, be honest, this is what the leadership's supposed to do. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's a place where Paul reaches out and says, hey, your faith and your love, the evidence of your faith is awesome. So I am praying for you guys that you will have not only a knowledge, but you'll have this hope of your inheritance, that you'll have this place that you understand his will, that there will be this place that you begin to act and do the things that he's called you to do, this place of growing into the areas that you were called to grow in. See, there's several different areas that Paul talks about and prays for the church to grow and become mature. Often when we think about maturity, we think about this knowledge. I just need to gain more knowledge. Boom, boom, boom. If I can just gain more knowledge. But there's a whole lot more aspects to it. There's our character and how our character acts. There's our faith. There's our relationships. Yeah, how we deal with each other has a lot to say with how we truly respond to the love of God. You know, not only just our relationships and our faith and how we trust in him and how we pray and how we seek God's will and are able to step beyond our comfort zone instead of always kind of seeking our comfort. I mean, let's be honest, that's what we do. We seek our comfort. You know, when things get tough, it's kind of like, well, how do I rearrange and manipulate my life so that I'm more comfortable, right? You know, but being able to step out in faith and realize that actually a stretching of who we are is important. Being able to grasp all these different things are huge and important for us to begin to realize this is part of maturing. This is a part of what it means to become a Christian that is tangible or tactile, something that is touchable, feelable, seeable, being able to go, okay, this is real. This is not just some idea somebody has, and it's like, man, if you have your idea and I have my truth, and you live your truth and I'll live my truth. The reality is this truth, the reality of this changes your whole life, every aspect of it. And if it doesn't, then something's not right. If it hasn't changed your life, that you look and feel and act different than the world, then there's maturity yet to happen. It ought to affect every aspect of our life, the way that we think, the way that we process, the way we handle people, our conversations, our character. It ought to change everything of our life when we truly surrender to what God has for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the beginning. Paul's like, hey, here it is. If you look at this, I'm sorry, Peter. He's like, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's awesome. But now this ought to change the fact that how you live. All these things that are past that you know that are evil, these things should be starting to shed out of your life. And as you do that, you're going to start craving the pure spiritual milk. Now, a babe craves milk. So this is just the beginning of our character changing, is the beginning of our growth in Christ. But then there's another one that refers to the same kind of concept here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And it kind of goes on the other side of things. It's kind of a warning. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Ooh. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by contrast have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil by constant use. So, if you look at that, there's a warning. This is what breaks my heart, probably more than most things in the church, is when somebody accepts the Lord and they're eager and they're excited to get involved, but somewhere along the line, they become complacent. There's no longer a drive to know or understand or seek God's will. They keep coming to service now and then, and they listen, and it's like, oh, that's good, that was inspiring. But it doesn't really affect their life. They're not really making choices and decisions on, is this really God's will? They're just kind of going through the motions of it all. And so they know this is a good place to be. And so they come and they feel comforted. But yet, they've gotten to a place where they no longer try to understand. It's heartbreaking. Because basically they have decided to become complacent in life, in their spiritual walk. And it is so hard to wake up somebody from that. Matter of fact, usually what I see happen is somewhere along the line, tragedy hits, or somewhere in the long, the temptations that were constantly there that they never battled finally give way to something that they dig into. And it destroys relationships, usually the marriage, or destroys something else. And they just eventually fade off into the background. And yeah, they accepted Jesus a long time ago, but now as believers, they kind of look at it and go, I don't know, that didn't work for me. And it's really sad. It's like, yeah, because you never grew up in Christ. You chased your own desires. You went after the own things, living the way you wanted to live, instead of actually looking at it and going, wait a minute. For me to mature is actually to seek God. Have you guys ever played hide and go seek? All right. Have you ever had those friends where it's like, okay, we're going to go hide and you're going to go seek, and they don't do it? And you're hiding for a long time. You're like, man, I really got a good spot. And the reality is they're just playing some other game and they're not even looking for you. Have you ever been there? All right, one or two of you. I know that's a sad story, isn't it? It's like you feel betrayed. That's kind of what it's like. It's kind of like if you think about Hebrews, he says, you know, faith. What is faith? But to believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. See, that's what our walk is about. Is that there's got to be a place that we hunger for his presence in our life. That we hunger for his righteousness. We hunger for his power. There ought to be a time that when we read scripture and you're sitting down in it and it talks about you have the power inside you that resurrected Jesus from the dead, that we ought to go, whoa, wait a minute. I have that power? God has put that in me? He wants me to see how he can deliver others? He wants me to live differently. He wants me to actually walk victoriously. There's a power in me. It ought to pique your curiosity. If not, drive you a little insane going, what's that mean? How does that work? I want that. When we become complacent, it's really difficult. Because we kind of look at it and go, well, you know, that's cool for them, but I'm just trying to live my life. And we're constantly bombarded by all our situations and all of our desires for our own gratification that doesn't ever seem to be fulfilled. And life gets heavy and tiresome, and it gets place where we're worn out, and to be honest, if anybody looked at us, we would look no different than the rest of the world. That is not tactile Christianity. That is not touchable, feelable, changeable. That is not what we're talking about. And so many believers get to that place. I think it's because of this. They no longer try to understand. There is a place in us that God has so much for us. And it's not works, but it's a spiritual hunger of going, God, I want more of you. God, I want to understand. God, I want you to work in my life. God, I don't want these things from the past to keep dragging me down. I want freedom. I want to be able to understand how my relationships can be better. I want to understand how I can live in love towards others. I want to be in a place, Father, that you use me and I can see your work and your power happen in other people. I want to be able to be in a place, God, where I know I'm in your will because this is what you've created me for. To be able to stand in a place and go, God, when I enter into your presence, I know that you're going to sit there and not only love me and accept me, but you're going to look at me and say, you did well. A hunger, a desire, a thirst, a passion. These are the things that we have to cultivate. These are the things that we are called to in order to become mature in Christ. Because there is a maturity. Just because you're a believer means you're saved, which is good. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. of something great that he's called us to. So if you think about this, I think there's three things that need to take place in our hearts. One is I think it starts with the Holy Spirit. See, the scripture says that he has not left us as orphans. He talks about the fact that we are supposed to abide in him. And if we abide in him, he will abide in us. And that is to our Father's glory, to God's glory, that we bear much fruit. And us bearing much fruit has to deal with abiding in him, being connected to him, knowing him and loving him and allowing him to flow through our life. And if it's to God's glory that we bear much fruit, the reality is then God's not holding that back from us. It's us holding back from him. So to start with the Spirit, to be able to look at your life and say, how is it that you abide in him? Do you spend time in worship? Do you spend time in scripture? Do you spend time with other believers that encourage you towards spiritual truth? Sometimes we can just spend time with other believers and it's good and it's cool and it's relationship, but we really don't talk about spiritual things. And so sometimes we need some people to step into our life. That's what I was talking about earlier. This last week was awesome because Chris is, you know, he's coming up and we're talking about his ministry and his vision, and he's asking me about our ministry and our vision, and we're playing off each other, and he's giving me ideas and I'm giving him ideas, and you kind of walk away and you go, oh, that was really pretty cool, you know? Because he's talking about trying to do a church plant down there, and so I'm talking about, well, you know, this is what I would do to try to raise up pastors in that area and all that bit. And as we're talking about that, I'm talking about South Landing up here and the fact that we have this incredible opportunity. I don't know how to step into it yet. And as we talked about it, it's like he gives me this idea, and I'm thinking, holy smokes, that would be an awesome idea. I'm going to share an idea with you right now because this is really kind of cool, I think. If we can find a place where we can meet on Sunday mornings, wouldn't it be really cool if I can find a believer out of all the refugees that have been coming in here, find a believer and raise him up as a pastor in order to start an international church on Sunday nights in our building? That we could step behind him, support him, and encourage him, and he could come in, and whether he's Congolese or Assyrian or wherever he's from, be able to start one that would reach out to refugees because he's a refugee and he understands what it means, and be able to bring them in where they can actually go, man, this is an international church. I don't know about you guys, but I was like, that's an awesome idea. And I think I can do that because I think that's what God's created me for. And that would work. See what I'm talking about? That's just hanging around other believers that encourage me spiritually. Because I don't know if I would have got there on my own. How do you abide in him? How do you spend time with Christ? How do you let the Holy Spirit speak to your life? Number two, are you intentional about pursuing it? Even right now, if you don't have a hunger, be able to go, you know what? I know it takes a little effort. I got to do this. Have you set time in your schedule? Or are you just letting life happen? How are you actively looking at it and going, all right, I'm going to step into this? Are you in discipleship? Are you getting involved in small groups? There's opportunities of being able to go, okay, I need more, so what do I need to do? How are you pursuing it? Have you even taken time to pursue it? Number three, realize that maturity often happens not only when we step out of our comfort zone, but when we do it with other people. Because there's something crazy about the reality when I'm with other people, they show me where I'm immature. When you're not with other people, you don't know if you're immature or not. When you know what I mean, if I go, you know, somewhere down south and I have dinner with some, I find out really quickly where I'm immature in my manners. Because I'm not really good with my manners. I just don't know. You know what I mean? you don't know what you don't know. And you can need community to be able to go, if you really want to grow spiritually, man, find a mentor, find a discipler. I mean, that's kind of why Jesus said, go and make disciples. Because that's one of the best ways to grow spiritually in maturity, is be able to have somebody that you can go, hey, I need to know, where am I at on this? Am I doing good? And they can go, well, you know, here's some things that maybe this would be better. Or I see this in you and encourage you. Does that make sense? Okay, so with that, we actually... There's two things. Discipleship, all right? Essential keys to key growth. If you've got your phone, you can actually click on that. You can, it'll take you right to a link. It'll be able to go, hey, I'm interested in discipleship. Kevin, raise your hand back here. Woo-hoo! So Kevin is our lead for discipleship. If you want to get hooked up and start getting discipled, do one-on-one with somebody or whatever, talk to Kevin. Do this little thing here. We'll get a hold of you, and we'll get you hooked up with somebody to start doing discipleship and start working through it. And if you want to disciple, if you want to step in, because when you teach, you learn twice as much than when you just listen. So if you want to disciple, get a hold of Kevin. Do the little faxy thing up there, and do that thing and get hooked up. There's another one, slide that pops up. There it is, our Forge groups. So coming the 1st of October, we are starting our Bible studies. So on Tuesday nights, I think we're having men's, maybe. We're having men's group on Tuesday night. So that's between Paul and John back there. They're figuring that one out, but they're thinking about Tuesday nights, I think, right? And yes, John's saying, yes, there it is. So Tuesday nights, there's a men's Forge group with Bible study. The guys getting together over at Tom's and sitting down and just hashing through the scriptures and being able to figure it out. And it's kind of sweet because it's all men, and so you can deal with some men issues. You girls don't realize that men have issues, do you? Yes, so there's some men's things that we can deal with and go through that. On Wednesday nights, there is two different studies that are going on. One is at the Tards, and it's everybody's welcome. So we got young to old, we got kids, all sorts of things, and it's kind of like a giant family type gathering, and it's awesome, and it's a lot of fun, and we have a good time, and we joke around a lot, and we usually have a quick little meal beforehand. And also, Ascent, the college ministry, is having their Bible studies on Wednesday nights also. And so there's one just for the college students, all that bit, that's happening on Wednesday nights. And then Thursday nights is the Emery's. And Emery's?
The Hill.
Okay, the Emery's the Hill. So you got to get up the hill, King of the Hill. So it's all good. So they have their Bible study up on the hill, on the South Hill, up at their house on Thursday nights. So the Emery's are doing. So you got Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. There's an opportunity for you guys to get involved. These are the small groups. It's an awesome way to be able to come in. You don't have to say a thing. And you don't have to know a thing. It's just being able to open up Scripture and talk about what's God saying to us and what are we learning about God and how does this apply to our life. And we encourage each other and we learn from each other, and it's a beautiful thing. These are opportunities for you to be able to go, I want to go deeper. I want to abide in Christ. I want to hunger for Him. I want to experience Him. So, I want to challenge you in those things. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. Lord, it is my desire to see every believer in this group here hunger and grow and mature in you. Father, we all have a long ways to go. We know that. But we don't want to quit just because of that. We want to dig in. We want more of you. We want more power. We want more understanding. We want more presence. We want more hope. We want more joy. We want more purpose. We want what you have for us. You said that you came to give us life and life more abundantly. And so, Father God, we are holding on to that promise. And we praise you for the examples throughout history and through the past of great men and women that have championed the faith for us. And Father God, I ask that you would help us to walk in the same shoes. Not that anyone would know us, but Lord, that our lives would be tangible, tactable, that they would be something people could see, and just it touches them in an incredible way because of our faith in you. And so, Father God, I ask that you would change us from the inside out. that we would hunger for you in incredible ways, that we wouldn't just gain knowledge, but we would truly change. So we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.